Good morning. Roy has somewhat spilt the beans. The reading this morning is the remainder of Psalm 34 that we read antiphonally. I hope you can spell that afterwards. So I'm picking up at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. We bless God for his word. Amen.
Thank you very much, Graham. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come now to look at your word, we confess before you our total lack of understanding by ourselves. To understand what you're saying, Lord God, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need the influence of your Holy Spirit. For this, Lord God, is your word, God breathed. And we pray now in the name of Jesus, that you will breathe this word into our hearts, into our lives, that we might be given that understanding that you want to give to us, that we might go from here knowing that we have met with the living God. We ask it through our Saviour Jesus. Amen. It may surprise some of you to know, thank you, Mark, that I was once a teenager. You see, I got my thank you in before your comment. And one of the popular songs in my teens was, there are three steps to heaven. Step one, you find a girl to love. Well, that's a doddle, isn't it? You know, easy. But in terms of the Christian life, there are people who've written books like Four Ways to an Effective Prayer Life. And you think, really? Or how about 27 Ways to Prophesy? Or 397 ways to an effective healing ministry. And you think, hang on, if it were that simple, would God have sent Jesus? Would God have sent the Holy Spirit, who reveals in us step by step, gradually, the kind of life that we should be living? And so what you won't get from me this morning is a series of steps which will lead you to a God-centered life. And I'm hunting for my clipper and I can't find it. But rather, I want us to look at this psalm with the kind of desire to know something more of what God wants to say to us. We all know David, don't we, the author of this psalm. Very righteous man, not. A man who was perfect, not. He was a deeply flawed man, which shouldn't surprise us, because he was a human being like we are. And if I look around, and when you look at me, you see deeply flawed individuals. We are not what God intended us to be. Far from it. And yet, God said to David, I have found, or said of David, I have found in him a man after my own heart. David had a deep love for God. And that's the kind of thing that comes out of the Psalms. A deep love for God, but also a struggle. He wasn't someone for whom life was plain sailing. He wasn't someone who kind of went with the flow, but rather he was so often up against it. As witness, when this psalm was written, the background against which this psalm was written, when David was effectively, I guess, under house arrest in the court of Abimelech, you can find the story back in back in 2 Samuel 21, verses 10 to 15. There, Abimelech is called Achish. Same person, different name. Often happens in the Old Testament. What David sets out for us are some kind of important principles of living in fellowship with God, of living with God at the center of our lives. And the first thing is, I'm going to get the chance. Oh, it's an electronics engineer, you know. What the Lord, I'm sorry, that's come out a bit small, hasn't it? My apologies. What the Lord requires. And this is in verses 11 to 14 of that chapter, of that psalm, I beg your pardon. The prerequisite of serving God is to recognize that we have responsibilities toward Him and toward each other. I remember sitting in a car and saying goodbye to a young girl, a young woman, I guess. And we'd been to a Christian meeting over at on camp. And I said to her, Jesus loves you. Someone else sitting in that car said, and so do we. What do you think was most important for that young woman at that time? We have a responsibility toward God and toward each other. And if you read these verses, you think at first sight, well, all that it says is be good, do your best, and you'll be all right. But that's pretty difficult in fallen human beings, isn't it? To be good, good in God's sight, good as a perfect standard. But there's more to it than that. We're to see ourselves as learners, as infants, if you like, in God's great class, learning from God, being subject to Him, learning to fear God. I'm not talking about a helpless kind of cringing fear that makes you duck every time there's a stroke of lightning or every time something goes wrong because you think, oh, that might be God's judgment on me. No, rather that lovely, healthy respect for God that recognizes Him for who He is and recognizes ourselves for who we are. Sinners in need of salvation, in need of forgiveness, not just once in our lives, not just once a day, but moment by moment, hour by hour. We need God's presence to carry us forward. And stemming from that, we need to learn that goodness follows. I think I first heard this in this church. We sometimes say, behave, believe, belong, or behave, belong, whatever. But God's order of things is this: belong. Belong to each other. Be accepted into the fellowship. And through that, believe. Come to know the presence of God. Come to know the goodness of God. Come to know the power of God, the forgiveness of God in your lives. And after that, behave. Because I tell you what, unless you get the foundations right, the building is never going to stand. We've just had a house built, as some of you know, largely masterminded by our elder son. And the other day, I looked at a bit of the wall, and there was a bit of wood under it, you know, and it seemed to me that that bit of wood was supporting that wall. I'm sure it can't have been, but, you know, that's what it appeared. But you see, if those foundations aren't right, that house is going to crumble. If we don't get in touch with God first of all, if we haven't come to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're never going to behave. We're never going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. We are learners. We need to place ourselves under God's authority. Peter, really, he kind of quotes this psalm verbatim. And then we have Micah. Micah says in chapter 6, verse 8, "What does the Lord require of you but to love mercy?" I'm sorry, I'll read it properly. "To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." I remember that from even further back than when I was a teenager, Mark. When I was at junior school, it was something that went around in assembly. God requires nothing less than our love and our lives and our total commitment to Him. And then in verses 15 to 18, we have what the Lord does. And I believe there are three major headings here. In verse 13, verses 13, I beg your pardon, 15 and 16, we read this: "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." Three parts, if you like, of God's anatomy. Not that I ever think that God truly has an anatomy. But the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. There was an old spiritual that went this way. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And that's the truth for each one of us. And again, how are we going to take that? Are we going to look up and think, oh, help, God's watching me. I can't get away from his view. I can't get away from his sight. Which is true enough. The psalmist said, I tell you what, I've been to the depth of the sea, been to the heights of the land, to the dark, to the light. I can't get away from God. What does that make you feel this morning? What does that make you feel? Does it make you feel good? Does it make you feel afraid? Does it make you cringe before a holy, righteous God? In some ways, it should. But you know what? God's eyes of love are on you and on me. That's something which should cause us to rejoice. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And then we see that God's ears are attentive to our cry. It's confession time now, blokes. How many of us have ever been told by their wives, you haven't listened to a word I've said? That's me. Mary said it to me just a couple of months ago in the car. It might work the other way, of course, but it's much more fun if it's the blokes, isn't it, ladies? But you see, we like that, aren't we? You know, we hear people, but we don't really listen to them. You know, we hear maybe those great words of intercession from Rachel. But did we really hear them? Did our hearts go out to those who are mourning? For those who are suffering from the attacks of terrorism? From those who don't know which way to turn? Here, maybe in this church. For those who are up against such problems that they can't see the way around them. But to us, God listens. We could be assured of that. God listens. God hears what we're saying. He listens to our prayers. He listens to our needs. And don't ever think that when you come to God, you only have to pray for other people. Pray for yourselves. When you're in trouble, bring it to the Lord. That great song, hymn, take it to the Lord in prayer. There was a great psalmist somewhere or other, who said this, who brought his prayer to God that the boundaries of his land might be increased. Oh, that you would bless me and increase my borders. A bit selfish, isn't it? No, it's not. God loves to hear the prayers of his people. He loves to hear us when we prepare to bring our needs to him. And then the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Not much comfort here, I'm afraid. No saying, oh, well, it's all right because, when God sees us, he looks at us in love, he longs to hear our prayers. The face of the Lord is against evil. God is implacably opposed to sin. He cannot bear it in his presence. Jesus on the cross became sin for us, the one who knew no sin. And in that moment, God had to turn his face from him because God cannot look upon sin. And Jesus cried out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? And don't ever think that it's somebody else's sin that held Jesus there. Don't ever think that it's the sin of terrorists or murderers or rapists. Don't ever think that it's somebody else's sin who held him there. It was your sin. It was my sin. And God's face is set against that sin. Not against us. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. For the righteous, what does God promise? The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. What the Lord promises in verses 19 to 22. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Well, that's all right then. Doesn't matter what happens, I'll be all right. Don't think so. I once heard somebody at a Singapore Christians reunion, speaking on the 23rd Psalm, say that the Lord leads us beside still waters. And because there's still waters, it must be level ground. And he said, that means that we'll be all right, that nothing bad will ever touch us. And I knew that in that room then, there was a really good friend of ours who was mourning the death of his wife. There was another woman that we'd been speaking to who was mourning the death of her husband. Was that level ground for them? I don't think so. I don't think so. Is it entirely level ground right now for all of Mary's friends? I don't think so. All of us at times know trouble in our lives. All of us at times know that dark night of the soul. And David's not saying that nothing bad will ever happen to those who are righteous, those who trust in God. He could never do it. Because you look at his life and the number of times he was right up against it. In deep trouble. Being chased from Saul's court. Having his own son rise up against him and send him into exile. There's one verse that kind of, for me, sums this up. It's when David and his little skirmishing band, I guess you'd call them, were in a village, and they went out to fight against the Philistines. And they came back, and they found that all their wives and their children had been kidnapped. And there's a phrase there, David wept until he had no more strength to weep. Plain sailing? I don't think so. Plain sailing? Tell that to Abraham. Tell it to Moses, to Jacob, to Joseph, to those prophets. Tell it to Stephen in the New Testament, giving his life for the sake of the gospel. Tell it to Paul. You can read an account of what he went through in 1 Corinthians. lashed, imprisoned, shipwrecked, stoned, driven out of town. Tell it to that great congregation of faith in Hebrews 11. Tell it today to those people who are being persecuted for their faith, who are being murdered because of their faith in Christ, their belief in Jesus, who are seeing their wives and their children raped and killed before their eyes. Tell it to people in this country, this Christian country of ours, who are seeking to live for Jesus in the everyday life and who are being railed against so often. Say to those people, the Christian life is smooth sailing, plain sailing. And I wouldn't like to think of what they might say back to you. A bed of roses? No way. Another hymn, believe not those who say the upward path is smooth. So, fine. So, what does God promise? Oh, well, hardship. It's all going to be tough. Better give up now, because you'll never stay the course. What God promises is to deliver us, not from the stuff that happens, but to keep us through the stuff that happens. Through all those problems, through all those situations. We read that the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who trusts in him. The Lord buys back his servants. The Lord keeps his servants through all the hardships. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is the God with whom we have to do. This is the God who wants to be right at the very center of our lives, who wants us, you and me, by grace, to make him a space. Think about that. The creator of the universe wants us to make space for him in our lives. I find that humbling as well as mind-boggling. Kept from problems? Never, never. Kept through problems. Delivered at the other side, wherever that other side might be, whether it's in heaven or here on earth. Kept through them. God delivers. No condemnation now I dread, wrote Wesley. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. This is God's will for you and for me. This is God's call on our lives. Let us pray. Loving Saviour, Lord and God, we commit ourselves to you this morning. We lay our lives open before you. You know us through and through. Precious Lord, come in like a flood. Come in to cleanse, come in to renew. Come in, Lord God, to be Lord of our lives. We need you to do it. You promised to do it. And we rely on that gracious promise come, our Savior and our God, come and take control. In the precious name of Jesus.